I think, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I think there's a prevalent thought among Christians that one's priest or pastor probably ought to be Christ-like. And often what is meant by that is to, you know, be better than most at avoiding sin and setting some kind of example. And God knows, I periodically put myself on that hook and even increase the expectation, despairing when some unkindness comes out of my mouth, or when I don't know how to respond to a need that is in front of me. But what I have come to realize is that sometimes when I am in that space of not doing the thing I intend to do, or not knowing what to do in the face of a need, or when I feel that I ought to be different than I am, I become aware that I am likely in that moment feeling and thinking things that others around me also think, and that this presents a good time to consider what the gospel offers us in these moments. And perhaps that is the way in which priests and pastors are called to be Christ-like, to follow the model of Jesus in walking straight into the human experience, really mucking about in it, and then exploring with others where the kingdom of heaven offers us hope. Thus, I become more Christ-like, not by pursuing perfection, but by being humble enough to be even more human and curious. Curious about the intersection of real life and the good news, and doing so in community with others. This past week, for me, was one of existential funk. I was all too aware of the limits to what I could offer those in need. Last week, someone reached out who couldn't afford to fix his car, something he needed in order to get a job. A couple days later, someone arrived who had been locked out of his home and bank account. I learned of a friend's elderly mother who is in an abusive relationship but is afraid to leave. Someone else is at risk of losing her child and being deported. And on Friday, I woke to an email from someone living in her car with her son, needing some way to pay for food now that all her money is tied up in a deposit for an apartment she's praying will be given to her. And these are just the people who allowed themselves to ask for help. The need out there in our community is even far greater than those who come to my door. So I spent some time mentally and emotionally thrashing about, torn up inside, about the level of need in the world, the scale of systemic inequities, and their toll on real people, and about my own uncertainty about how best to be a priest in these interactions with them. That's when it struck me that I am not alone in this, that we all drift in and out of intense experiences of such feelings. And I began to wonder if this angst wasn't itself a call to look along with you for what God invites us to do or to know in such moments. As I worked on sermon preparation, I found myself gravitating to this story about Solomon and to the words from the Apostle Paul. I found things there that seemed to connect to my struggle. So first of all, let's be clear about Solomon. At the time that he has this interaction with God that we read about this morning, he was a newly crowned king who had appointed someone to act as a contract killer, bumping off his rivals. He talks about his father David as someone who walked before God in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. But you and I, and the God Solomon is praying to, we all know that David, while deeply committed to God throughout his life, nevertheless had lots of difficulty with righteousness and uprightness of heart. Interestingly, this story of Solomon appears in the book of Kings, and the stories told in this book were woven together by an editor who understood the destruction of the temple and the defeat of Jerusalem as a necessary punishment for the way in which Israel's leaders had rejected a call to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength. The editor will lay out all the ways in which Solomon and other kings royally messed things up. And yet, in this particular story, we see a moment in which Solomon pursued something worth pursuing. Faced with the needs of his nation, his inexperience in leading others in war, and the sheer numbers of his people, he reached out to God and asked that he receive an understanding mind to govern God's people, able to discern between good and evil. He asked for help and for the kind of wisdom that is God's to offer. Not conventional wisdom, not military strength or strategy, not financial savvy, not even the secret to a long life. He connected with the vulnerability inherent in trying to lead, and then looked upward and outward toward God. For all of Scripture's complications and deeply complicated people, there are these moments of surprising clarity where someone's uncertainty and limitations drive them right into seeking God with heart, mind, and strength. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, that's as good as it gets or needs to get. Lord, I don't know what to do or how to do this. Help. There are people who are looking to me, and I want to do right by them, but I feel almost powerless in the face of their need. It's the prayer of a king, but it could be the prayer of a priest, or a parent, or a manager, or anyone who cares about their neighbor. And speaking of complicated people, along comes the Apostle Paul about 1,000 years later, writing, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." It may be my favorite verse in the Bible because it takes the request of Solomon, this perhaps model for what we could pray, and admits that sometimes we don't even get that far. We are just so laid flat by life and its challenges, and maybe a fear that there's no God of effectiveness there, after all, to pray to, that we go blank. We don't know what to pray for or how to work up the very hope that prayer would seem to require. And it is in such moments that the Spirit of God steps in And when she steps in, she doesn't say, okay, this loser is clearly having a hard time saying the kind of prayers that you are looking for. So let me take over and show them how to do it. The Spirit intercedes for us, yes, and according to the will of God, but with sighs too deep for words. So when we are in our existential funk and the needs of the world feel too big for us, and others are looking to us to lead in some way, the Spirit intercedes with sighs. Not articulate theories for why God allows suffering, or a lovely performative prayer full of righteous requests. Sighs. Sighs too deep for words. Maybe that's part of the good news of the gospel right there. Permission to flop on the floor and allow God to sigh along with you, even perhaps for you and for all the people on your heart. It's not the behavior of any kind of Marvel superhero type God, but it is behavior from God that causes my heart to marvel. And in the midst of an existential crisis, the ability to once again marvel or to feel awe is a tonic for the soul. The circumstances have not changed, but we can rediscover in a profound way that we are not alone. And somehow, that comes to mean so much more than it feels like it ought to. Lying on the floor with the Spirit of God interceding with sighs too deep for words, I come to remember that God is for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ, Paul asks? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he goes on to admit the reality that God's followers are attacked, even killed, for their efforts to proclaim the gospel. He does not pretend that the realities of hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and the sword are all in our heads. But he holds God's commitment to love us so deeply that none of the traumas of our life can cancel out the fierceness of that love. For I am convinced, he writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the love that Christianity invites us to experience as a reality in our lives. It is also the impossible, immensely risky kind of love that Christianity also invites us to offer one another as best we can with the faulty, limited capacity that we have. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. We are limited, but we are also leavened by God. And participating in the kingdom of heaven invites us to honor those 2 realities. We step fully into our humanity to learn and relearn the way of love, a love that whispers inside us and empowers us more than we may realize.